Well, for the last 3 or 4 weeks, we have been in the midst of a study of the life of David, and I have entitled this series of messages, An Undivided Heart. So we will resume that study this morning. If you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll pick up a couple of chapters after we left them off last week, 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles located underneath some chairs. Turn to page 284. 284, and you'll find the passage that we're going to look at together today. 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 22, 5. That is the passage that I would like us to study today. Sermon entitled, The Way Up is Down. Listen carefully, I'll read beginning at 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me? So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah. So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. The word of the Lord. Do you know that there are some famous failures throughout history? Let me tell you about some of them. His music teacher said about him, as a composer, he is hopeless. Who was it? Beethoven. His fiancée died. He failed in business twice. He had a nervous breakdown and was defeated in 8 elections. Any guesses? Abraham Lincoln. He failed as a farmer, a soldier, and a real estate agent. At 38 years of age, he went to work for his father as a handyman. You know him better as Ulysses S. Grant. A teacher told him he was too stupid to learn anything. He should go into a field where he might succeed by, quote, virtue of his pleasant personality. Thomas Edison. He was rejected from West Point and the Naval Academy because of poor eyesight. The haberdashery that he owned in downtown Kansas City went bankrupt. Harry S. Truman. His first screen test report read, can't act, slightly bald, can dance a little. Fred Astaire. She was dismissed from drama school with a note that read, wasting her time. She's too shy to put her best foot forward. Lucille Ball. He was fired from a newspaper because he, quote, lacked imagination and had no original ideas. Crazy. This is amazing. They were turned down by Decca Records, who said, we don't like their sound. Guitar music is on the way out. Boy, did they miss out, didn't they? He dropped out of college. His first business venture was called Trafodata, He was supposed through that to analyze traffic flow. It flopped. Bill Gates. He was cut from the high school basketball team for his lack of skill. He went home, locked himself in his room, and cried. Michael Jordan. She was demoted from her job as an on-air evening news anchor on WJZ-TV in Baltimore and told she wasn't fit for television. Oprah Winfrey. One more. His first novel was rejected by 16 agents and 12 publishing houses. He's pretty successful now, isn't he? John Grisham. I could go on, but I think you get the point. It's a pattern. It's a pattern. First pain, then gain. First scars, then success. It certainly was true of David, right? We've been looking at David's life in recent weeks, as I said, and here in 1 Samuel 21 and 22, we see that he who would one day ascend to be king of Israel and commander-in-chief of the world's mightiest war machine first had to descend into the valley of pain and heartache. Why? Because the way up is down. That's why. The way up is down. I want to ask you, what's God doing in your life today? You know, there are a lot of folks in our church, UPC, that are suffering. It seems that God has brought trial in a big way to a lot of our congregation. And you know, you'll probably never be a king or a president or a celebrity or a basketball star. But is it possible that through what you are going through today, God is preparing you for impact and influence tomorrow? Is that possible? Absolutely it is. Is it possible that, as the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, God will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast? Is that a possibility? Absolutely it is. Because the way up is down. So what I want to do today is try to show you three things, three ways that David went down before he went up. Let me tell you what they are, and then we'll look at them one by one. Three ways that David in this passage went down before he went up. First, he lost his reputation. Secondly, he spent days in isolation. And third and finally, he learned some hard lessons in compassion. So that's our plan. Let's dive into the first point there. The first way that David went down before he went up is that he lost his reputation. As our text opens, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, David is on the run from King Saul. Now, you saw this last week when Seth talked to you about friendship and the relationship between David and Jonathan. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at chapter 17? David had killed Goliath. So he's enormously famous and very successful. And because of that success, all of the people of Israel were enamored at David. They were in love with this man. And as we saw a week after the battle with Goliath in chapter 18, Saul was incredibly envious of David because of his success. He even tried to kill David several times. Well, here in 21:10, it says, first verse that I read, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, what you see already is that the giant killer had become a fugitive. The king elect had to become an exile. He had done nothing wrong, but he had to leave Israel and escape to Gath. Now, Gath is where Goliath was from. Do you remember that? He was known as Goliath of Gath. It was a city in the Philistine territory. So why did David go to Gath? What was going on in his mental process when he left Israel and went into Philistine territory to the city where Goliath was from? Well, There are a lot of theories out there. Maybe David thought that he could become a mercenary soldier for the Philistines. I don't know. Or maybe he naively thought that he would be able to be anonymous in Gath and just sort of fade into obscurity and not be recognized there. Well, whatever the case, David's reputation had preceded him, as you see in this text. The servants of Achish had already heard that popular song about David. It was number one on the hit parade in Gath. You know, David had killed his tens of thousands while Saul just killed his thousands. Everybody knew that about David. His reputation had preceded him. So now, what we read there in verse 12, David was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So what did he do? What did he do because of his fear? He pretends to be insane. He acts like, okay, think of this. He acts like the mentally ill man that you've seen walking down the street nearby here talking to the sky. Or he begins acting like a drunkard. The phrase there, insane, could even be applied to somebody who is just uproariously drunk. So he acts that way. He starts making marks, I guess, with his fingernails or some such thing. Maybe in our day it would be graffiti on the city gate. And he lets saliva start running down his beard. Achish in verses 14 and 15 says, this guy's a nut. Why are you bringing him to me? He says, I got plenty of madmen around here. I don't need one more. And so with that, David is able to get away. He's able to escape from the Philistines. Now, on one hand, I guess you could say that David is really being clever here. And his ploy works. It gets David out of trouble. He gets to get away. But don't go so fast. Because David is a real human being. This experience must have affected him very, very deeply. He had to be embarrassed. Wouldn't you be? If you come into a city and your reputation is that of this great person, and everybody is singing about you, celebrating what a wonderful person you are, and then you totally destroy that image by your behavior. Wouldn't you be totally embarrassed? I would be. You know, instead of now being a living legend, David is the man who would be the brunt of jokes in Gath. The man who had been celebrated in song, you know, by all these people would now be the object of scorn. You know what it's like to be laughed at. Go back to seventh grade in your mind. Go back to sixth grade, third grade. Do you remember being laughed at? Do you remember being made fun of? I sure do. Have you ever made a really stupid mistake at work and everybody knows about it? It's just out there. Well, look at what you did. Have you ever been found out? Has your sin ever been publicly exposed? Have you ever had to confess something to people? Your family, your friends, people at church, at work, and so on. Your life group knows, you know, something you've been guilty of. If so, you know that reputation is a big thing. Reputation's such a big thing, it can even become an idol, right? We invest, don't we? A considerable amount of time and effort and money and energy, making sure that we look good in front of people, that we're seen, you know, as competent and successful and gifted and capable. We can love our own reputation more than we love God. Our reputation can be the thing that we trust in on a daily, real rubber hits the road level rather than trusting in God. And when that persona falls apart, you know, when you're found out, when you're embarrassed and you turn beet red, when that persona falls apart, often your life falls apart. So what's God doing here in David's life with this loss of reputation? He's doing him a favor, really. He's doing David a favor. He's allowing David to lose just a little bit of his pride. So God will occupy the throne of his heart instead of David occupying that throne. We've been talking in this series about an undivided heart. This is what I'm talking about. See, God will not share your heart with anything or anybody else, not even yourself. He must be first place. He must be on the throne. He doesn't want half of the throne. with your reputation being on the other half. So you know what God often does in your life? Some of you know this all too well. He humbles you. He breaks you. He allows you to fail. He maybe even, as in David's life, makes you lose your reputation before others and become a laughingstock before others if it means that God gets your heart. See, the way up is down. All right, that's the first thing that David does. He goes down before he goes up. He loses his reputation. Secondly, the second thing I see in this passage is that he spent days in isolation. We don't know how many, but I suspect it was quite a number. More than he would have chosen had he had his own way. David spent days in isolation. Look with me now at chapter 22, verse 1. It says that David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now the good news is, Adullam is back in Judah. So he's back in Israelite territory, right? It's 10 miles northeast of Gath. So he's out of the land of Philistines. He's back home where he should be. But for some days, he's living in isolation in this cave of Adullam. What's it like to live in a cave? You've visited a cave, I suspect, but what's it like to live in one? Well, we have a couple of clues, actually. I don't know if you were listening as Jonathan read from Psalm 142, but if you will, hold your place here in 1 Samuel and turn to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 142, because it appears that this psalm may have been written out of the context of the cave of Adullam. Now, we don't know that for sure. The titles to psalms are not necessarily inspired. There's not always the certainty that you can rely on the titles to these psalms. But notice the title of Psalm 142. It says that it is a maskil of David when he was in the cave. It's a prayer. So is it possible that David, after he had spent some time in the cave of Adullam, put pen to paper, as it were, and wrote Psalm 142? I think it's entirely possible. I want to read it to you. And you put yourself in the shoes of David, maybe in his sandals, okay? Put yourself in the sandals of David and see if you can imagine what it must have been like for him to live for a while in a cave. He says, I cry aloud to the Lord. Psalm 142, 1. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. I love that verse. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Have you ever felt this way? Can you already begin to say, I know what that's like? I cry to you, verse 5, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Do you hear some of the themes there? Loneliness, boredom, fear, desperation. David feels trapped. He feels trapped. In fact, in verse 7, he talks about being in a prison. Feeling like he's in a prison. Some of you have voiced feeling this way. Maybe you're new in Orlando or new at UPC. You feel like that's your prison. You've had a baby or you have several preschoolers running around your feet every day and they keep you isolated from friends and activities. Your relatives live far away. You can't depend on your mom, your dad, your grandparents. Maybe you have health problems that keep you limited in terms of your activity and your lifestyle. Or you're stuck in a job you don't like or in a relationship you don't like. Or you don't have a job and you wish you had a relationship. What's your prison? God may be doing for you what he was doing for David. Inviting you into solitude. Now it's very easy for me to stand up here and say that, right? But God invites us into solitude at times in our lives. He draws us into seclusion. Why? Why doesn't He deliver you from your cave or your prison more quickly? That's what the question is that we ask sometimes of God. I wish I could give you a nice pat answer, and I can't. I don't know why God sometimes ordains caves of Adullam for His people. But I do know this. It's not because God doesn't love you. In fact, it may be God's way of getting you alone with Him for a change just because He loves you so much. That's why I said He invites you into isolation. God wants to show you His love one-on-one. The way up is down. David loses his reputation. He spends days in isolation. Thirdly, go back to 1 Samuel 22 again. The third thing that we see in this passage is that David learned some hard lessons in compassion. Hard lessons in compassion. You saw in our text that I read that God brought some people into David's life. Let's look at these two different groups of people that God brought to David in the cave of Adullam. First, it was his own family. You notice that right there in verse 1 of chapter 22. It says, David left Gath, escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Now think about this for a moment. When you're going through a hard time, who are the last people that you sometimes want to see? Your relatives. I mean, can we be honest? Sometimes the last folks you want to have around you when you're suffering are your relatives. Do you remember in David's case how his family had treated him earlier? Go back in your mind to chapter 16 when Samuel had come to Jesse's home looking for the next king of Israel. They didn't even invite David to the party. Remember that? And then in chapter 18 when David kills Goliath, you know, he goes out there to see his brothers and they tell him, "What are you doing here? You don't belong here. Get back to your sheep." I mean, this is David's family. But I want to point out to you what David does with his family. Look at chapter 22, verse 3. It says in verse 3 that David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. You know what I see happen here is that David, at considerable risk and inconvenience, makes sure that he cares for his mom and dad. I suspect by now they are fairly old and frail and worrisome, but this is lesson one in compassion for David. I need to take care of my relatives. I need to love my parents. Even in the midst of uncertainty and trial and heartache on my part, I need to care for them. And that's what he does. That's lesson number one. The second group of people that God brings to David in the cave of Adullam is mentioned in verse 2 of chapter 22. Look at that verse. It says, "All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him." Oh boy, look at this. The three D's, the distressed, the debted, the indebtors, and the discontented. Instead of a dream team, which is really what David needs right now, he gets the bad news bears. Look at that. Look at the people God brings his way. This was a group of people that you might compare to 10th century BC version of Hell's Angels. I mean, they were social outcasts, they were deviants, they were undesirables. The word discontented in verse 2 is literally translated as bitter in soul. Bitter in soul. It's a Hebrew phrase often used by Job to describe his anguish and his grief and his sense of abandonment. Those are the people that God brought to David in the cave of Adullam. Yet they were the very ones that David had to learn to lead. Better yet, they were the ones that David had to learn to love and to serve. And love and serve them he did, because they became his fighting men. They became his helpers in the many things that he has to face in the future. The point, the way up is down. Let's review. David became the laughingstock of the Philistines. He lived for some time alone in a cave, and he had to love some pretty unlovable people. So how does that apply to you and to me? Well, let me summarize and take a look at this screen up here. Three things I want to just leave with you today. The first thing is that God sometimes has to break us of our idol of reputation so that we will trust only in him, right? The idol of reputation. Secondly, God often puts us in places where it's just us and him one-on-one. And finally, God brings difficult people into our lives so that we'll learn firsthand what grace is all about. You know, these things are painful. This stuff hurts. So what are we supposed to do about it? Samuel Rutherford was a Scottish Presbyterian who lived back in the 1600s. Let me leave with you a quotation from him. He once said, "Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace." Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace. What he's saying is to rejoice in suffering. Why can we rejoice? Because God is at work. He's at work in our suffering, preparing us, building us, shaping us into somebody that he can use for his glory. Someone who is like Christ himself. I've mentioned before, right, that in the life of David, we see the life of Christ in preview shape. We see hints of Christ every time we look at David. The Jesus who ascended to his throne in heaven first descended to where we are. If there's anyone who knew pain, it's Jesus. If there's anybody who had scars, it's Jesus. For Jesus Christ, the way up was down, just like it is for us. Think about that. He lost his reputation. He was despised and rejected by people. He spent days in isolation, being tempted in every single way, just like we are, yet without sin. And his life was one of nothing but compassion. Even from the cross, he cared for his mother. He mixed and mingled with prostitutes and lepers, the poor, the sick, all who were in distress, all who were in debt, and all who were discontented and bitter in soul. And he still says today, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus was a compassionate Savior. So, if you're trusting in Jesus today, pain is a messenger of hope. Pain can be an indication in your life that God is at work. He's preparing you, just like he was preparing David. He's making you more like Christ. He's scraping off those rough places. He's smoothing out the dents and the blemishes, making you a blessing to others. So, praise God for the hammer. Praise him for the file. And praise him for the furnace, because the way up is down. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as suffering people. And there are people today in our midst that are really under the hammer and the file and the furnace. Father, I pray that they will see in David a little glimpse of Christ. That they will see in David a figure who died on the cross for them, who still says, "Come and I'll give you rest, rest for your journey." Help us, O Lord, in the midst of our pain, to remember that there is a way up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.